Good morning. Well, personally, I love the weather today. I may have mentioned a couple of dozen times that I'm not a winter person. I'm not a morning person either, so imagine the bundle of joy I am on cold winter mornings. But days like today are enough to remind me that maybe God really does love me after all. Okay, well, milkshakes do that, but still, days like this doesn't hurt either. We've been talking a lot lately about about being an outward-focused church, about taking the ministry outside of the walls of this building and into the community around us. For me, being involved in ministry has always been a scary concept. I mean, why would God want to use me to do anything? I know me, and I know that God can definitely find someone better than me to serve him. Not long after my family started coming to this church, I was asked to help with the kids' ministry. Now, being the lazy person that I am, my first response was to just say no. As it was, I felt bad enough for my own kids that they had to deal with me. I couldn't imagine inflicting myself on other people's kids. But I decided to do it anyway. And so I ended up working with third, fourth, and fifth grade boys. And those boys wore me out. Now, don't judge me, but there were times that I dreaded my Sunday to work with them. My brain would just lock up. I felt like I had no control over the class. I didn't know if they heard a word I said. I didn't know if I was making any kind of difference in their lives. But then, something changed. One week, I was going over the lesson for the upcoming Sunday, and I was trying to figure out a way to relate the story in a way they could understand. And I was overwhelmed with one thought. Just love them. You see, I'd got so caught up in the details that I completely missed the essence of ministry, and that is to show the love of God to the world. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and you may not agree with me, but hopefully in 20 minutes or so you will. The key to our motivation for ministry is hope. The hope that God has given us through the gospel. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 says, "What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead." I've talked before about faith being like Lego blocks. Each Lego block of faith in our lives builds hope. Hope puts within us a desire to share with others what God can do for them. Because of hope, we have a picture of who God is, of what he can do, of what he wants to do through us. Hope empowers us for ministry. So what happens when we lose hope? Paralysis is defined as the loss of muscle function for one or more muscles, most often caused by damage in the nervous system. When we lose hope, we become spiritually paralyzed. Sure, we still believe in the basics. We believe that God saved us. We believe God can do anything. We believe God still moves in the church. We still have faith. But when it comes to believing that God can use me for the ministry, our hope, our favorable and confident expectation becomes paralyzed. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was from a family of priests and was one of the captives that was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar the first time he attacked Jerusalem. And God used Ezekiel to prophesy to other captives from Israel that were in Babylon. Now, Ezekiel had an interesting ministry. As part of his ministry, God would transport Ezekiel in the spirit from Babylon to Israel. Like I said, it was interesting. The 37th chapter of Ezekiel tells what happened during one of these journeys. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 1. "The Lord put his strong hand on me. His spirit brought me away from my home. He put me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. I saw a huge number of bones in the valley. The bones were very dry. The Lord asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, God had shown Ezekiel many things. He allows Ezekiel to see heavenly creatures that no one else had ever recorded. God spiritually transported him to Jerusalem so he could see the things that the people there were doing that hurt God, things like idolatry. And he had a type of early drama ministry, for lack of a better term. God would instruct him to act out the punishments that were coming to those still in the land of Israel because of their sins. Ezekiel even saw the Spirit of God leave the temple as God withdrew his presence before Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem the last time, the final time. So Ezekiel, by this point, was used to God showing him strange things and asking him difficult questions. But none of that seemed to fully prepare him for this question. Have you ever felt God ask you to do something that just seemed impossible? It's not a question of whether or not you believe in God. You can still be a Christian, still believe that God loves you, still want to serve him, but still struggle with something he's asking you to do. I mentioned earlier about being asked to help with the kids' ministry, and the question did not challenge my relationship with God. It did not make me wonder if he still loved me or if I loved him. I even felt like it would be a good idea, a good thing to do. After all, my daughter was in the kids' ministry, and my son would be joining soon. But I did question whether I could be helpful in this area, or whether I had the patience to deal with other people's kids. And here we have Ezekiel, after all he'd seen, hesitate at this question. And his response in verse 3 was, "I said, Lord and King, you are the only one who knows." So even after all God had shown him, after all Ezekiel had come to believe, there seemed to be a limit to what he could bring himself to believe. But at least Ezekiel was honest enough with himself and with God to admit that. You see, God will take our honest doubt over our fake faith any day. And continuing in verse 4, "Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Tell them, dry bones, listen to the Lord's message. The Lord and King speaks to you. He says, I will put breath in you. Then you will come to life again. I will attach tendons to you. I will put flesh on you. I will cover you with skin. So I will put breath in you, and you will come to life again. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied just as the Lord commanded me to do, too. As I was prophesying, I heard a noise. It was a rattling sound. The bones came together. One bone connected itself to another. I saw tendons and flesh appear on them. Skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." This is an amazing demonstration of the power of God. But to me, it was an equally amazing demonstration of Ezekiel's faith. If God were to ask me right now to march across to the cemetery across Princeton Road and speak to the bones in the grave, I don't think that would happen. But everything Ezekiel had done and been through in his life had brought him to this moment, to this point, for this assignment. Each and every person here has been through some things. God has prepared each and every one of us for a moment, for a ministry. You might look at the ministries that people in this and other churches are able to do, and you might wonder, how are they able to do that? The answer is that, whether they were consciously aware of it or not, God has been preparing them their entire lives for that ministry, for that moment. And by the same token, there are things that each of us are uniquely qualified to do, whether we believe it or not. There are ministries no one can carry out as well as us, if only we'll step out and trust God. Here Ezekiel stepped out and carried out the assignment that God gave him. But in the midst of the assignment, there seems to have been a moment of hesitation, of doubt. At the end of verse 8, it records that there was no breath in them. I can imagine that as Ezekiel looked out at the assembly of bodies that lay where there had been bones before, and after the initial wave of amazement and wonder wore off, that Ezekiel had a moment of panic. Is this it? Is that all? He could have been thinking, you know, I don't want to seem ungrateful. After all, I've truly been part of a miracle. But still, these bodies that had once been dry bones are now just dead bodies. This is how I felt when I was working with the kids' ministry. I felt like I was doing what God wanted me to do, but didn't see the results that should have been there. And like he did with Ezekiel, God reminded me that I had only done half of what he told me to do. God told Ezekiel to prophesy two things to the bones, that he would put flesh on them and that he would put breath in them. Verse 9, then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Tell it, the Lord and King says, breath, come from all four directions. Go into these dead bodies, then they can live. So I prophesied just as he commanded me to, and the breath entered them. Then they came to life again. They stood up on their feet. They were like a huge army. So here, Ezekiel did all that God told him to do, and God did all that he said he would do. The dry bones came to life. Working with the kids showed me that ministry, service to God, to the church, and to others, is nothing if it doesn't come from a deep and sincere love for the ones you are serving. And after I took that lesson to heart, my time with the kids changed. Not only did it become easier, but I started to look forward to my Sundays with them. And I truly believe that they also noticed a difference. So what did this all mean for Ezekiel? Was this the start of a growing cemetery ministry for him? Verse 11, then the Lord said to me, son of man, these bones stand for all the people of Israel. The people say, our bones are dried up. We've lost all hope. We are cut off. So prophesy to them. Tell them the Lord and King says, my people, I am going to open up your graves. I'm going to bring you out of them. I will take you back to the land of Israel. So I will open up your graves and bring you out of them. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You are my people. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I have spoken. I have done it, announces the Lord. God used this experience. God used the impossible situation that he led Ezekiel through to introduce him to the need of his people. As I mentioned earlier, there are things that each of us have experienced that make us uniquely qualified for certain ministries. You may have wondered why you went through it. I would like to suggest to you that those experiences, those struggles, those circumstances, have prepared you to help others, to minister to those experiencing something that you are uniquely qualified to see and respond to. Now, perhaps you hear this and you believe that this all sounds good, but God could not possibly use you for any type of ministry. After all, Ezekiel was a prophet and from a family of priests, but you feel like you're damaged goods, that you are in need of being ministered to, and have no business ministering to others. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of John introduces us to a woman in a similar situation. Starting at verse 5, he, being Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Jesus was tired from the journey, so he sat down by the well. It was about noon. A woman from Samaria came to get some water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman looked at him. You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you even ask me for a drink? She said this because Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. As the woman in this passage pointed out, there was some friction between Jews and Samaritans at this time. They had differences on where and how to worship God, and Jews viewed Samaritans as impure. Judging by this woman's reaction to Jesus, I'd say she had a few run-ins with some very righteous and holy Jews. Have you ever come across someone who was automatically defensive toward you after they identified you as being a Christian? Unfortunately, for a lot of unchurched people, their experiences with Christians have been anything but positive. But I'll keep moving. So Jesus wasn't offended. He understood, and he continued. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "You do not know what God's gift is, and you do not know who is asking you for a drink. If you did, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you don't have anything to get water with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus answered, "All who drink this water will be thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water I give him will never be thirsty. In fact, the water I give him will become a spring of water in him. It will flow up into eternal life." This woman said, "Sir, give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty, and I won't have to keep coming here to get water." Now, she's thinking, you're sitting at a well, claiming that you're thirsty. Then you tell me that you have your own personal supply of magic water. Come to think of it, you don't even have a bucket. So what do you really want? You see, I know that no one here can relate to her, but she had a bit of a past. She'd been married a few times. The Bible says she'd been married 5 times and was currently living with a man while she was assessing her options. Now, in those days, in between marriages, there were only so many ways a woman could earn a living. So she was undoubtedly the source of a lot of conversation. Well, let's call it what it is, gossip. This would have made her the target of a lot of attention from women who were criticizing her and from men who were wondering just how true it really was. So she was thinking, just what was this man talking about? Give me some water. Right. If only he really did have magic water, then I wouldn't have to come out here every day and deal with this stuff. But once again, Jesus was undeterred. He had a little conversation with the woman, and by the end of that conversation, look what happened in verse 28. The woman left her water jar and went back to the town. She said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ?" The people came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. So here we have this woman. She went to the well with a pressing need, a yearning. And this need regularly put her in the path of criticism, of unwanted attention. The need she had wasn't a bad thing. After all, we all need water. But because of her past decisions, past actions, past circumstances, she found it difficult to get what she needed because of the people she had to interact with. Perhaps on some level you can understand this woman, understand her struggle. I grew up in church, and the good thing about that was that I grew up with a firm foundation of the Bible and of the understanding the power of prayer. The bad thing about that was that I saw how church folks treated people who didn't measure up spiritually. And as a result, I tended to avoid close relationships with people in church. I felt that if you really knew me, if you really know what I've done, would you still be here talking to me, or would you be off somewhere talking about me? So in her state of abandonment and isolation, the Samaritan woman meets Jesus. And in the course of their conversation, Jesus shows her that he knew everything about her, and that knowing all there was to know, he knew her past, he knew her shortcomings, he knew her struggles. He was not going to walk away. He was not going to abandon her like so many others had. But most importantly, he knew what he created her to do, and that it was time for her to start doing it. And she was in such a hurry to start that she left her own water pot. She left behind her own need and began to spread the word about Jesus. It's interesting to me how Jesus began this conversation. Yeah, I used to assume that he was simply breaking the ice with her when he asked the woman to give him a drink. But he truly was thirsty, just not for natural water. In verse 14, he said that anyone who drinks the water I give him will never be thirsty. In fact, the water I give him will become a spring of water in him. The gift of God, the water that he offers, isn't just for the person drinking, but it becomes a spring, becomes a well within us. It will transform us from being the destination for the living water into being the source of living water to others. It literally births us into ministry. She went to the well with a need, but Jesus used the Samaritan woman's need to introduce her to her ministry. And this is what Jesus was thirsty for, the living water that would flow from her ministry. So we've talked about how overcoming impossible situations leads to the understanding the needs of those around us and how God can use our needs to introduce us to our ministries. But perhaps you feel this doesn't apply to you. In fact, even maybe you already knew all of this. Maybe you've already been active in ministry, but something happened that made you believe that your time for ministry had come to an end. Maybe it seemed that the ministry had run its course, or maybe something happened that made it impossible for you to continue. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of John talks about someone in a similar situation, someone whose time for ministry had come to an end because, well, he died. And that's pretty good as excuses go. So chapter 11, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. "Lord," they told him, "the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not result in death. No, it is for God's glory. God's Son will receive glory because of it." But after Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. When Jesus arrived, he found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. There is so much packed into this chapter, and I strongly recommend that you read it in its entirety. Here I've just selected some verses to focus on one particular aspect of this passage that really stands out to me. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. His sisters referred to him as the one whom Jesus loved when they sent word to Jesus that he was sick. So here we have a close personal friend of Jesus getting sick, someone who served Jesus every time he came by. And Jesus regularly healed the sick, right? And we have several instances of that in the Gospels. And Jesus himself said that he wasn't going to die. So Lazarus had all the hope he could possibly need to believe that he was going to make it through his situation. But then the unthinkable happened. Lazarus died. I don't pretend to know what went through his mind the hours before he died, but I can make some guesses. Why is this happening? Did Jesus change his mind? Did I do something to change his mind? Why is he abandoning me? But he didn't get the answers to those questions. He died. His time for ministry had ended, or so he thought. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. I really and truly wish I understood why things happen the way they do. In fact, Job got so frustrated at his situation that he said, "Today I complain bitterly because God has been cruel and made me suffer. If I knew where to find God, I would go there and argue my case. Then I would discover what he wanted to say." So while I don't know why we've gone through every situation in our lives, I do know what Jesus said when he was initially told about Lazarus. Back in verse 4, he said that it is for God's glory. God's Son will receive glory because of it. If we are diligently seeking God's will in our lives, if we are active in carrying out the ministry that God has placed in our hearts, that He's created us for, then every impossible situation that we've had to endure, every insurmountable obstacle that we've had to overcome, they all have a purpose. God will be glorified through them. Here, Lazarus died so that we could see that Jesus is more than just a healer. He's more than just a good teacher, but that He is the resurrection and the life. But here's Lazarus. He's just experienced the power, the resurrection power of God, but he wakes up in a grave, surrounded by the dead, wrapped and bound in grave clothes. And he hears the voice of Jesus telling him to come out. I can imagine what Lazarus might be thinking. You know, really? Now you show up? Do you know what you've put me through? How am I supposed to get out of here? I'm tied up. I'm in a grave. This would have been a whole lot easier if you'd shown up earlier, like before they tied me up. But then I can see Lazarus realizing that he had a choice. He could stay in his grave and die, or he could get up and live. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what has paralyzed your hope, what has kept you from serving God or serving others. But God does. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. And He still remembers what He created you to do. He's waiting for you to respond to His voice, His call. Come forth. Let the living water of the Holy Spirit flow through you. Allow God to use the impossible situations that He's brought you through to minister to others. I'd like to invite the worship band to come forward for the last song, if we could all stand. After Lazarus hopped out of his tomb, Jesus instructed those around him to take off his grave clothes. Perhaps you're here today, you want to serve God, you want to be involved in ministry, but you feel like something is holding you back. Something had you bound. I'd like to pray for you, to pray over grave clothes, that you will be free from what has bound you. Free to do what God has created you to do. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, giving you thanks for this opportunity that you've given us to serve you. Father, you know our heart, you know the desires that we have, and you know the things that have been holding us back. We come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, asking that you would deliver us all from all bondage, everything that has held us back, everything that's tied us down, that you would free us from the pain of our past, that you would guide us into the promise of the future you've given us, that you would pour your Holy Spirit into our lives, that we can be conduits of your Holy Spirit to those all around us. Father, we ask that you would transform our hearts, help us, fill us with that love for you, the love for the others, the love for the world, so that we can be active participants in the ministry that you've given to us. Perhaps you're here today and you've never made Jesus, never given your life to Jesus, you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, but you have a desire to do that now. I ask that you would just pray in your heart something like this. Father, I thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for this opportunity to give myself to you. And today, I proclaim you as my Savior. I accept the work you did for me on Calvary by dying for my sins. I thank you for the knowledge that you rose from the grave and that you are still alive. I ask that you would strengthen me to surrender every part of my life so I can truly make you the Lord of my life.